Yeah, all of those things are partly true. Huh? I'm muted? I don't feel like I'm muted.
Derp, derp, derp. Hello?
I think I'm not muted. Yeah, Jesus is the most cunning and wise being in the universe, right? And when he wanted to communicate deep truth, right, did he just read passages of scripture, right, and talk about the Greek and Hebrew origins? What'd he do? He told stories, right? Because story is the language of the heart. And he is all about your heart, right? We're in a series on the heart, which we've entitled Thirsty because we're thirsty. And last week, we talked about Simba and being this king, but he's stuck in the jungle in Hakuna Matata land, right? As many of us get to... Hello? Am I being picked up by... All right, let me know. Are we good? All right, thank you. Last week, I'm sorry, that sidetracked me a little bit mentally. I'll get back here. We talked about Simba and being in the jungle and how easy it is to get sidelined, right? And kind of leave the pride lands to be ravaged by Scar and the hyenas, right? Because we forget who we are. And last week the message was, you need to realize your part in the story is much larger than you think, right? And we talked about the fact that your enemy, right, will do anything, right, to keep you from believing that you are more than you realize, right? Yeah, what would your enemy stand to lose if you found out that you're more? That you have a much larger role to play? That you're loved more than you realize by God? You remember? Anybody remember last week? What does he stand to lose? What does your enemy stand to lose? Let's just stop and pray right now, because I sense the distraction and confusion just coming in. And so let's just take this before the Lord. Jesus, I think that there might be some things that you want to give to us this morning. And I just can sense a fog and cloud that your enemy wants to bring in right now, wants to shut down us from getting what you want to get here, what you want us to get. And so, Lord, would you just lift it right now? We bring this meeting, this time, under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring my heart under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bind away all distraction, all fog, everything that the enemy, the thief who would try to steal, know to you in the name of Jesus Christ. We collectively, you agree with me? We banish it now in Jesus' name. We take authority over this room and over this time. Holy Spirit, would you come, speak, fill this time with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. Yeah, your enemy would stands to lose if you find out that you're much more than you realize. He knows that you're never going to live beyond your perception of yourself. And he knows that you will tend to live up to what you believe is true of you. If you believe that you are like God, in his image, a chip off the old block, right? That deep down you're a glorious and wonderful being, and that God is crazy about you, right? He's actually numbered the hairs on your head, right? Before a word is on your tongue, he knows it completely, right? If you begin to believe that, right, if you start to believe that you are the richest man or the richest woman in the universe because the Ancient of Days has chosen you to be his companion for eternity, if you let that in, right, you hung on to the truth, your position in him is going to turn to glory, right? You might just start living like a glorious and wonderful being and you might just become crazy about God back. And if that happens, you're going to become a royal pain in Satan's backside. Right? You are capable of far more than you realize. And you're going to cause him all kinds of problems. Now, my question, do you guys remember that last week, talking about that? My question is, how difficult was it for you to hang on to that for an hour after you left last week? Did anybody else find it difficult to hang on to? It is so difficult to hang on to that your heart is precious to him, that you matter, right? Because finding God as the satisfier of your heart's deepest longings is the most opposed thing in your life. Finding him as your satisfier. To satisfy the appetites and longings you have is the most opposed thing in your life. Today I want to talk about the journey. If we know anything at all, we know that the Christian life, the spiritual life, is a journey. Right? We have Frodo getting ready to take a journey. Right? Puts the ring in his pocket. He's got his staff. Gandalf looks at him and he says, you know, hobbits are truly amazing people, right? Did he have any clue where that journey was going to take him? You remember that it took him down some turns, right? You don't get down the spiritual journey road with God in a flash, right? There's mountains, there's valleys, right? Sometimes we find ourselves in places that we didn't intend to go, right? We began talking about this romancing in the series, and this God calling to us. The spiritual life begins with this romancing, right? Even before we gave our lives to Christ, there was this calling, this romancing, this tugging of God. John 6:4 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." There's this drawing. Titus 2:11 says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," right? He sends these transcendent moments that where heaven seems to touch earth, where we're captured by beauty, where we feel called up to something larger. On my way to my freshman year of high school, every day I'd walk to school and I walked by the Catholic Church. Now, I had attended the Catholic Church as a young boy, but I quit going. It didn't connect for me, and I didn't really care. But somehow my freshman year, I'm walking along and I'm walking by the Catholic Church and I felt this draw to God, and I remember doing this, right? I didn't even know what this really means, you know? But I did it because something in me was being tugged. Now, about, 6 months later, right, I was at a fair, Merced County Fair, where a young 15-year-old young man shared Christ with me, how I could receive Jesus Christ as my forgiver, my leader, right? And I prayed and received Christ, right? At some point in our spiritual journey, we realize that this tug, the person that's pursuing us and calling to us, is Jesus. It's God, right? And wanting relationship with us, wanting us to join him for something. What? We don't fully know. We don't fully know where that journey is going to take us, right? But here I was sitting in a chair at this booth in Merced County Fair, and this guy going, "Would you like to pray and receive Jesus Christ as your leader and your forgiver?" And I was like, "Yes, I would." And I remember praying, "Jesus, okay, I give you my life. I give my life back to you. I pray to receive you as my leader and my forgiver. Amen." And the guy was like, "Well, now you're saved. Now you're going to go to heaven. Holy Spirit's in you." And I was like, "I think I feel a little different, but I'm not really sure." You know, I went home and I put on my Aerosmith, "Walk This Way" LP, and back when vinyl was still used, and instantly I felt this. I mean, then I really felt something. "This is not for you now." I'm not saying that God has a thing against Aerosmith, but there was certainly something changed. And for so many of us growing up in Christianity in the last 50, 60 years in America, we came to Christ through a prayer to invite Jesus to be our Savior and our forgiver. Do you remember that? Some of you? Right? And when you did it, it was exciting. Right? It was like, we begin to learn all sorts of new things, right? We start to learn about God, and we start to learn about the Bible, and we start to study the Bible, right? And then we find a church, right? And it's pretty cool, right? With all these people, right? I feel, if it's any of your experience is anything like mine, I didn't grow up in the church. Now, when I found the church, it was like, this is the quality of people. They love each other. You know, I just remember feeling so, like, I hit the jackpot, you know, and we would have Bible studies and get, you know, we would do these different things. We'd go down on the street and share our faith, and it was cool, right? It was all new and fresh. Like, it reminds me of, like, going to a new school and, like, taking a tour of your new school and seeing the indoor swimming pool and the brand new cafeteria and the new library full of books and the, you know, playing field and just, you know, just all the excitement of that, right? What was it like? Just think back in your story. What was your first, you know, months, year of being a Christian like? For some of you, it's recent. Others of you, it goes back a ways, right? Do you remember? I mean, it feels like universal. Whenever I talk to believers about this, you know, the first leg of the journey of Christianity feels like the Shire, right? You're sitting on a tree, sitting with your back against a tree, and the birds are singing, and you go down, and there's Gandalf, and, you know, you jump to him and hug him, and, you know, it's just the Shire, you know? It's a party, and, you know, and in that time, you know, we've been talking about this romance and God drawing us, right? And in this leg of the journey, it feels like we're sort of inside the romance of it all, right? Our Christianity's in its honeymoon stage, and our experience more than quenches our ache and our thirst and our hunger for these things we've been talking about, a deep purpose. Like, we are made for this, a vital mission you're called to. Connection, true, deep friendship, right? And to be pursued, right? By someone significant in our lives, right? And so many Christians I've talked to experience that. But then, you know, after a time, maybe 6 months, 6 years, you know, the newness begins to wear off. And we settle into whatever brand of Christianity we sort of resonated with, right? Or whatever brand of Christianity our church is sort of teaching, right? And so for you, it might have been, you know, for me, it was this service. We're going to get serious and move the kingdom forward. And it's about serving God. Another part of the brand of Christianity that I sort of embraced was knowledge. You need to be a student of the Word, right? And it was cool, right? And I enjoyed that, dove into that. Others experienced sort of more Spirit-driven. You need to have a new experience each week, right, with the Spirit. And, you know, we get into kind of these brands of Christianity, sort of what the church is offering, and what can happen after a period of time. For many, a number of years, is we get into a routine and we find ourselves not quite as satisfied as we once were. Any of you experienced anything like that? Does that ring a bell for any of you? Right? And if by this point, okay, this is a critical moment in my talk, if one hasn't found a vital, daily, intimate walk with God, where He's satisfying that ache in us for adventure and romance, that routine and habit will begin to kill our hearts. It will be reduced, our Christianity will be reduced to a support system to help me get through life. A bit like a Monday evening Alcoholics Anonymous meeting might work. Okay, I go to my meeting every week because I get encouraged to make it another week. We go to church like an AA meeting. You know, it's about a support system to sort of get me through, right? Help me get along while I sort of go about some other endeavors, right? My faith, my Christianity, isn't what captivates me. Some other things begin to captivate me, and my Christianity becomes a support. Make sense? Some of us have experienced that. Because God made our hearts in such a way that we are driven to drink in life. You are made for drinking life deeply. You can't avoid it, right? You must be satisfied. Why do people want to be a rock star? Why do they want to be an actor famous on the silver screen, right? Because if you're not satisfied and lost in worship, then you will try to find a way to be worshipped. Right? You have to be in the... You must find the ecstasy of worship on one end or the other. You're made for that. God designed your heart that way. And you can't avoid it. So often at this point, we're feeling less passion for the Lord. We begin to turn towards some other things. At first, it might look like just something like the Mariners. Okay? Or video games, right? Or kids soccer. Or a drama troupe. You know, or you know, a new romance if you're single, right? Or water skiing, right? And often I've observed folks about this time in the journey when their passions and their walk with God seem to wane. They become what the book of Revelations, Jesus calls lukewarm. This is out of order. I'm going to have to go back to this, so I'm going to bust through this. Jesus says this, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out. Sounds harsh, right? You know, what he's saying here is, what God is saying here is, if your heart is not in it, you know, neither is mine. I'm jealous for your heart. Right? And he wants all of your heart. And he's unwilling for us to sort of take other lovers. Right? And so he says, you know, because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. He also said, you know, the most important thing, love the Lord. What's the most important commandment? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart. All of that drive, that passion, that ache, turn that to God, right? With all your soul and all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And then Jeremiah 2, my people have committed two sins. God speaking, they've forsaken me, the spring of living water. I'm the satisfier of that ache. And they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. It's about this point where I've noticed many Christians, you know, their ache for God, their passion has sort of waned. They're into the Mariners now, you know. And at this point, you know, they kind of start to realize, gosh, some of my issues haven't gone away either. You know, I've been this Christian for a while and I still got issues, right? I still struggle with self-hatred. I still struggle with this anger. Why hasn't it gone away? Right? Why has the temptation gotten so powerful in my life? I mean, I've prayed for God to take away this lust and my desire to look at pornography. I've asked Him and asked Him. Maybe He's not even listening. Right? Why do I feel like I'm going through the motions and my heart's not in it? Why can't I seem to love my wife like I know I should? Why can't I love my husband like I know I should? Why do I feel unmotivated to spend time with God? Have you ever observed anyone going through this stage in their Christian life? Can you relate to it all in yours? It seems that even though we're Christians, the arrows that we receive, the messages, can still have a power over us. We still wrestle with an inner suspicion at times that God isn't loving us individually as much as we see Him loving others, right? And it's at this point Satan really has someone on the ropes. Do you know what the phrase "on the ropes" means? Familiar with boxing, right? Like, it's that where, you know, you're pushed up against the ropes and the guy that's hitting you is doing this. And you're just, you know, getting pummeled, right? It seems like this is where he's got us on the ropes. Because if they're not daily walking with God, getting that regular reset of their identity, you know, that regular reset of confidence in God's love, they may never say it out loud, may not even realize that it's simmering underneath, but they're asking the question, is Christianity really working? Does it really even work? Let me just talk a little bit about life on the ropes. Okay? If you're on the ropes, here's what life can be like for you. All right? To this point in the spiritual journey, some folks will even abandon their Christianity and try something else. Some form of Buddhism, maybe, to bring peace to those storms, the longings that rage in us, this driving hunger, this ache, you know, something that will give them a new determination to hunker down and sort of, you know, get their life in order, right? It's a little bit like Frodo, you know, taking the ring, you know, while he's, you know, and just kind of going, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. And he, you know, sort of sees this deep well alongside the road, and he just, you know, drops it down the well, and then he heads off to a town where nobody's ever heard of him or seen him, right? And he starts a tailor company where he makes clothes for the townsfolk, and he just, you know, I'm just going to run, right? And they walk away. Others redouble their efforts, okay? They move their hearts to solitary confinement in an internal cell of resignation, right? Those hours of staring at taillights every day on their commute, or the endless pile of laundry. Something inside says, well, this is the way it is. I just better deal with it. And they sort of build a camp in resignation, which doesn't work. Doesn't last, right? And others, in the middle of what feels like soul death, they get desperate enough for life that they'll grasp at anything that comes along. Like a drowning man grasping for one more breath of air, right? They'll become enslaved to the beauty on the screen who seems hungry for him. Or they will have an affair, right? An old habit of smoking pot will present a new opportunity, and they'll find something to take their breath away, because you're made to have your breath taken away. You're made for it. So because we're driven along by these longings, these desires put in us by God for life in the garden, life as it was meant to be, naked and unashamed with God, because that's in us, it will not be quenched long by any substitute, even serving in church. I know, it's just a shocker. And it won't go away, right? Because it's put in us by God to drive us to God, right? But if we don't think finding God can or will satisfy it, note, pay attention to this, if we don't think that finding Him can or will satisfy it, then it will feel irresistible to click on the picture on the website. Because when we feel so dead, the hope of feeling alive for just a few seconds is irresistible. Right? A married woman will be attracted to a romance that is new and adventurous and risky, and it will feel irresistible because she was made to be pursued. She was made for that. Right? So, let's just do a little test. Okay? Wrong. This is what I'm calling the resignation test, okay? I want you to come up with a number between 1 and 10 for you. If you have something to write with, write it down, okay? If you don't, like, put it in your brain somehow and remember. And what I want you to do is just 1 to 10. 1 is not so much. 10 is absolutely, okay? In the near future, I see coming some deep friendships that are going to bring joy and intimate connection that my soul longs for. 1 to 10. In the near future, do you see some deep friendships that are going to bring joy? They may be friendships that already exist, but friendships that you have are coming friendships that will bring joy and intimate connection that your soul longs for friendship. You believe that's coming in the near future, the next year? 10. Absolutely. I know I'm going to be fulfilled with friendship. 1. I don't think I'm going to have friendship. What's your number? Gut reaction. Don't spend too much time. Yeah, don't say it out loud. All right. 2. I see coming work that will bring a sense of satisfaction that what I do matters and makes a difference and will bring me life. 1 to 10. Three, I see coming ministry that touches others' lives and makes a lasting, even eternal impact. 1 to 10. Four, a growing intimacy with God that will take me deeper into mystery and mission and love. I see that coming. 10. Not so much for me. 1. A growing awareness of evil and a growing ability to take charge of it and shut it down when need be. 4. Romance with the love of my life, dreaming together and living in deep connection. I see coming romance with the love of my life. And I'm talking about human here. We got the God one up here. So this is like your spouse, right? Dreaming together, living in deep connection. If you're single, this may be someday. Someday I picture I will have this. 10, or I'll never get that. 1. Okay? 1 more. I see coming an ability to live in a way that I allow others to affect me, have an impact on me without me keeping them at arm's distance. Letting others in. I'm going to be able to live that way. 10. 1 is, no, I'm not letting anybody in. I keep it like this. Okay? Any of those that fell below 5 demonstrates a level of resignation. More than half of them below 5, you're primed for an affair or an addiction. Because you are in deep resignation. Why do we find ourselves here? Because God made your hunger so strong that if it's not satisfied, you will get desperate. And the reason why giving up an affair or an addiction is so difficult, because that addiction, right? That's the thing that has reignited our hearts. That's what's reawakened our hearts. The part of us that longs for mystery and adventure and life. The part that God's crazy about, right? And it feels like if we walk away from the flint that has reignited our hearts, right? It feels like we're leaving our heart behind. Walking away feels like agreeing with death. And we're desperate not to die. I found it's extremely difficult for people to who don't think God can satisfy them, really, to walk away from an addiction. It's like asking them to die. Because it's the only thing they've got that makes them feel alive right now. And that desperation is on purpose. Right? So the guy who prays, God, take away my desire to look at porn. Right? The woman who prays, God, take away my desire for a wild new romance, is like asking God to kill your heart. He won't do it. He won't kill desire. He won't take away desire. Right? Because that's the part of you that he's most jealous for. It's the part that he wants to heal. Right? Spiritual maturity, hear this, isn't learning to live with less desire. It's actually embracing desire and using it to propel us to intimacy with God. It's simmering in desire, even desperation. What comes to mind is a dragster, big old engine. Like a dragster's all engine, right? Big giant back wheels. I don't even know if it's possible, but if a dragster could have strong enough brakes in the front so that it could go full throttle and that just sit there and spin and create smoke, right? You know, it's like that's us. That's our heart. We're made to be fulfilled. We're made to go, right? But simmering in desire is like that's full throttle until we're able to turn that dragster right to the heart of God, and then we can take the brakes off, right? It's not turning off the engine that's needed. Check out David, King David. What do you see going on for him? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Right? He's the dragster. The wheels are spinning, right? Look at this one. Oh God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. Have you ever connected with a desire for God at the level of body longing for him? I mean, I don't know if I have. I don't think I have. At least not that I'm aware of. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, how in touch with his desire is he? Pretty in touch, right? And he's taking it to God, right? David learned that his desperation and his hunger was not his enemy, right? It's his friend because it's what drove him to God. Your heart is your desperation. It's not your enemy, right? So, God wants all of your heart, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, right? He didn't come to bring economic justice. Jesus didn't come to bring world peace or to even teach us the way of love, right? Early in Jesus' ministry, he goes up into the temple and he could have chosen any number of passages, thousands of passages from the Old Testament to explain his mission and why he came, right? But he opens up the book of Isaiah and he reads, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And this has been lost in years of, you know, religious language. If you've been in Adventure Community Church for very long at all, it's lost in familiarity. So let me paraphrase it, okay? To try to bring it to light. Jesus is speaking and he says, God has sent me on a mission. I have some good news for you. He has sent me to restore and rescue and release someone. And that someone is you. I'm here to give you back your heart and set you free. I'm the satisfier of your heart. That's why Irenaeus said, the glory of God is man fully alive. Man whose heart is fully alive to live in love, loving God, loving others. So, last thing your enemy wants you to know is that your heart matters that much to God. That God's desire is to heal your heart, connect with it, and give it back to you. Right? Satan's the wicked witch, right, who cast the spell on the Tin Man. Right? Maybe it's make them so busy that they ignore their hearts. Or wound them so deeply that they don't want to have a heart. Or twist their theology so that they dismiss their heart. Right? And make intimacy with God impossible for them. So last week I said that your heart is the object of a great and fierce battle, because it is God's and your most precious possession. It gets us in all kinds of trouble, doesn't it? Without it, you cannot love, you cannot have faith, you cannot find the work you were meant for. In other words, without it, you cannot find God. So the question is, what has Jesus done for our hearts? How has he, how does he restore them? And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Okay? So today what I wanted to just kind of offer you is, all of us have taken a journey, right? We were at one time Frodo with the staff, with our vest on, and we're headed out on the trail of Christianity, right? And our journey, for some of us, we found ourselves in places that we did not intend, because we didn't understand what was driving us along. We didn't understand these hearts we've been given. We didn't understand how they were intended to be filled and connected. We didn't even believe they mattered, right? We certainly didn't believe, maybe we're never told, that God was crazy about them and that he wanted to interconnect. He wanted to have honeymoon romance with them. We never heard that. And so maybe they landed you in some places that you didn't want them to. Last story, and it's a scandalous story. Jesus told the story of a young man who his hunger drove him to ask for his inheritance up front. And he ran to the city, right, and his dad gave it to him, said, go ahead. He ran to the city, blew it all on everything that the world has to offer to satisfy his hunger, right? And then he found it didn't satisfy. And then, by the grace of God, a famine came. Because in many of our lives, it requires a famine for us to finally go back, right? Even though those things won't satisfy and we run out of money, still, we're hard-headed enough to not go back to the Father. So he'll send a famine. So he sends this famine, and he's got to go back. You know, and he goes back, and he says, Father, forgive me, I've sinned. Heaven's ashamed. And his father runs to him and embraces him, right? And the story doesn't end there, right? He welcomes him back, and it's like he's back where he was meant to be. But then you have the older son, and he stands back with his arms crossed. Right? Because I've done all the right things. And how come why am I not getting the party? Right? And the scandalous part of the story is, even though the boy's hunger drove him to deep sin, his hunger drove him back. And because he was able to connect with his father at the level of the heart, it was the boy who blew all of his money on sin that ended up being able to experience the Father's embrace. And the one who had done all the right things and been so obedient. Now, I'm not suggesting that obedience is going to mess you up. Okay? We desperately need to obey. But there's an interesting part of that message, isn't there? He wants your heart. He wants it all. He wants to turn back to Him. So we're just going to take a couple minutes here and just give you a chance to just kind of simmer in what you've heard, and maybe you guys can find some music to put on. If not, that's fine. But let's just invite Jesus to come in. Jesus, would you speak? You know where each person is, and you know what you want to say to each person based on this message. And so would you come and just speak to your sons and daughters right now? Anything that you want to say. Lord, thank you that you're so jealous for us. Lord, I have a difficult time, I know, I admit, believing that you feel that way. So easy just to take the role of, I'm just a servant in your house. And yet, Lord, you proclaim that I'm more. That you love me more than how useful I am. Lord, that my heart was made for you. And Lord, I guess I want to just say, okay. Okay, I will take my position as your beloved. And I turn away from those lesser lovers that I've turned to. I want to come back and turn my heart fully toward you. Lord, you know where each of your sons and daughters are this morning. Some are just brand new in the Shire. Some, Lord, they've been around, they've embraced different brands of Christianity, but somehow are feeling a loss of heart. Lord, you know what each one needs, but what I know that we all need, to find you in a way where our hearts are fully turned to you, and Lord, where we walk with you daily, where we're satisfied by you. So Lord, pray that you would just invite you to take over my walk with you, to reignite it, restore it, heal it. Thank you so much for coming and hanging out with us this morning. the way we do the offering at Adventure is there's a basket in the back. I just want to remind you about that. And on your way out, if you'd like to give, that's where. And a reminder that at 1 o'clock at the river, go to the police station. If you don't know where that is, go to Stevens on 203. Take a right down the hill, police station, walk down, take a right at the bottom of the trail, and then around, dog leg left, and we're going to baptize some folks today. So see you at 1. Have a great rest of your morning.